Well, good morning. Welcome. We're starting a brand new series today, but before we do that, just a couple of things. One is if you're a member of the church, I wanted to remind you, next Sunday, make sure that you come, you're here, because next Sunday we'll be holding our leadership team elections. Of course, this is always a very important time in the life of the church. It sets the direction for the future, and so you'll want to participate in that. There'll be ballots available out in the lobby, so be here for that next week. And then secondly, I feel like I just need to clear the air a little bit this morning. Last week, Pastor Brad preached and did a great job for the most part. Most of the message was pretty good. There was, however, one point in the sermon where he talked about how after the crucifixion, the disciples didn't know what to do, and so they went out fishing. They didn't catch any fish. And in order to be relevant, he compared the disciples not catching fish to me. And he just insinuated that I don't catch any fish. And I'm not going to lie, it wounded me a little bit deep down in my soul. And so I felt like I needed to set the record straight and needed to prove that I actually do know how to catch some fish. And so here's my proof right here. So, yeah. So don't come after me, man. There's more where that comes from. And yeah, and how about that Incredible Hulk shirt right there, too? You get, yeah. So anyway, I feel better now that the record is set straight. So back to the business at hand. The name of our new series today is we're calling Simply Devoted. And the reason I chose this title is because I'm just convinced that one of the things I think sometimes that we, and when I say we, I mean we, the church, Christians, people like me who stand up and preach and teach, sometimes we can be guilty of making Christianity way more complicated than I think it was ever intended to be. I'm just convinced that when you boil it all down, Christianity simply is about devotion. Devotion that is birthed out of love, which we're going to talk about love here in a couple of weeks, but at its core, it's all about devotion. First of all, Jesus' complete devotion to us, and he proved that. He put it to the test on the cross. I mean, you can't get any more devoted than laying your life down, which is what Jesus did. And then our call is to respond to Jesus' complete devotion to us by being completely devoted to him in the same way that he's devoted to us, where we lay our life down for him. And so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. This morning, what I want to do is I want to just look at a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so if you've got your Bibles or your Bible apps, I encourage you to open them there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to jump in at verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing here. And what he writes, I think, is really fascinating. He says this. He says, "But I am afraid." Now, I want you to just think about those three words. I am afraid. I find this fascinating because this is Paul. I mean, this is without a doubt the greatest apostle who ever lived. And if you know the story of Paul, if you know anything about him, you know that Paul went through some stuff. I mean, he had to endure some pretty scary stuff. He actually talks about it a few verses later in the same chapter, but he says, he goes, "I've been in prison, I've been chained, I've been beaten, I've been stoned, I've been left for dead, I've been shipwrecked." He stared all of these terrifying things in the face and didn't flinch. And now he says, "There's something that has caused me to be afraid." He says, "I am afraid." What in the world could cause a guy like this to experience fear? Here it is. He says, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Now, the original word here used for craftiness is a word that means sophisticated trickery. In other words, Satan is not an idiot. He's sophisticated. He's very good at what he does. Paul says, I am afraid that by his sophisticated trickery, his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Paul says, this is what I'm afraid of. We need to understand that if being Christian is centered upon devotion, birthed out of love, then it just makes sense that one of the primary areas that the enemy is going to attack us in is in the area of our devotion. Make no mistake about it. The enemy is perfectly fine with you believing in God. He just doesn't want you to be devoted to him. The enemy has no problem with you coming to church every Sunday. He's fine with that. He just doesn't want you to be devoted to God the rest of the week. See, if there's one thing the enemy understands, is that simple devotion to Jesus is the answer to every complication in your life. And so what he does is he tries to deceive us by getting us to shift our devotion. Let me give you a really profound truth about devotion. In fact, some of you might want to write this down because this is going to be really profound, all right? You ready for it? Some of you don't look like you're ready for it. This is going to be profound, I'm telling you. Here you go. Just making sure you're ready. That was a dramatic pause right there. A deceived person never knows that they're deceived. That's so simple, it's like really smart. A deceived person never knows that they're deceived, because if they knew they were deceived, they wouldn't be, are you guys with me here? They wouldn't be deceived, right? If they knew they were deceived, they wouldn't be deceived. I heard a story recently about this lady who went to see her pastor for counseling, and there had been a bunch of hurt that had taken place in her family, and it caused the family to fragment. And so now it's years later, and she's trying to reconnect with her adult children. And she came to her pastor, and she said, Pastor, I really want to reconnect with my kids. And it seems like they have all of this hurt, and they say that I have blind spots, but I don't see them. And her pastor looked at her and said, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but the reason they call them blind spots is because you're blind to them. And she was like, oh, like all of a sudden this epiphany happened here. See, the reality is that every single one of us is susceptible to being deceived and not even knowing that we've been deceived. That's the crafty thing about deception. We're blind to it. And Paul says, this is what frightens me. He says, I'm afraid that in the same way that the serpent deceived Eve. How did the serpent deceive Eve? Well, go back and look at Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree in the garden? Now, I want to stop right here for just a moment, because God never said that. He never said that Adam and Eve could not eat from every tree in the garden. That would have been stupid. They would have starved to death. But this is where the enemy starts. And the woman, she gives the right answer. In verse 2, she says, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, just for clarification here, God never said that they couldn't touch it. He never said that. He said, don't eat of it, but he didn't say, don't touch it. Now, in fairness to Eve, Eve was not there when God said that. God actually gave that instruction to Adam. So Eve had gotten her instruction from Adam, and we all know that men can't follow instructions. So probably wasn't her fault, Pastor Brian. May not have been her fault. Either Adam got it wrong, or she misunderstood, or she took it too far, which no woman has ever done. We know that as well. Should I quit? Do I need to quit? Yeah, I better quit. All right. The bottom line is we just don't know, but what we do know is that God never said you cannot touch it. And so in verse 4, the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, which, by the way, is true. Their eyes were open. And you will be like God, which is also true. They were already like God in the sense they were created in the image of God, but what the serpent is referring to here is that you'll be like him in this form. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave to her husband who was with her. Now this is a sad testament to men, is that he's standing here the entire time. She gives it to him. And he says nothing. She gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard a voice in the garden. Now I want you to watch this. Adam says, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I want you to notice that the very first response to sin was shame. I hid myself. I recognized that I was naked. Shame. And that shame led to running. Hiding. And what I want you to know this morning is that the pattern of sin in all these years from the beginning of time to this very day, it has not changed. It's still true. I was talking to somebody this past week who was sharing with me how at one time they had been walking with the Lord and how they had fallen into sin, which led them to running from God. And they had just recently come back to the Lord. And in our conversation, they made this statement. They said, you know, the moment that I blew it, immediately I was just overwhelmed with so much shame. I wanted to come back, but because of my shame, I was convinced that God and the church would not take me back. And so I ran from God instead. And what I told them, I want to tell you as well. I said, listen, first of all, I want you to know that you are not alone. In fact, from the beginning of time, this is the pattern of sin. And the tactics of the enemy, they have not changed one bit. The enemy is still a deceiver. And what he does is he will tempt us, trying to get us to fall. And if we do, immediately the very first thing that he does is he begins to heap shame on us. Because he knows that shame will cause us to run and hide from the only solution for our sin. That's what he does. The devil is really a one-trick pony. He only has one trick, and he does it over and over and over again. And he's very, very good at it. I mean, he's been doing this for thousands of years. Think how good you would be if you just did the same thing over and over and over again, year after year after year. This is what the enemy does. He's very good at it. And so he deceives them into eating from the tree. Now, here's what I want you to know. There, according to Scripture, were two very important trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden. There was, first of all, the tree of life, and then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that of good and evil is a prepositional phrase, and so you really could take that away. And it was the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want to make a couple of statements here. One that most of us probably would agree with, and then one that some of us may struggle with a little bit. I think most of us would agree with this. When God created man, he never intended for man to know evil. In his perfect creation, as he created this perfect place, he never intended for God or for man to know evil. Everybody okay with that? I saw several heads nodding. All right, now this one might shock you a little bit, but when God created man, not only did he never intend for man to know evil, but God never intended for man to know good either. Some of you don't look too convinced on that one. Think about this, okay? Here's why I can confidently say that God never intended for man to know good. When God told man not to eat from the tree of knowledge, it wasn't just the tree of the knowledge of evil, right? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Prior to eating from this tree, they had no knowledge of either good or evil. And so here's the point, is that God never intended for you to know good. He intended for you to know God. That's what he really wants. I'm just going to say that again, because that God never intended for us to know good. He intended for us to know God. He never wanted for us to choose just simply between good and evil. He wanted us to choose him. What he wants for you is he just wants you to know his voice and then obey what he says. That's what he wants. He wants for you just to walk with him. Scripture says that Adam used to walk with God in the cool of the day. They would have, can you imagine the conversations that Adam was able to have with God? This relationship that they had. That's what God wants for you. In fact, that's why when you read through the Gospels, you never find an instance where Jesus says, okay, you want to be my disciple, then here's how you do it. Come down here in front and kneel down at this wooden bench and pray a magic prayer, and then I'll stamp your card, I'll give you a badge, and boom, you're a disciple. That's not what he said. What he said was, come follow me. Come walk with me. Come do life with me. Leave your old life behind and come chase after me. Learn from me. Devote yourself to me. Do life with me. Observe how I navigate through life. Watch what I do and then just do that. Partner with me on my mission. Just come follow me. Listen to my voice and do what I say. See, the reality is that the choice is so much bigger than just good and evil. In fact, the choice is actually life or death. That's really what God said. He said, if you eat from the tree, you'll die. And so the choice isn't good or bad. The choice is not, you know, if I spend my money on this, is it good or bad? The choice is, will it lead to life? Or will it lead to death? It's not the school that I send my kids to, is it good or bad? It's, is it life or death? That job offer, is it life or death? The decisions that I make in regards to my time, how I spend my money, are they life producing? That's the question. John 10:10, Jesus talks about this. He says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, death. But I have come so that they might have life. That's the choice, life or death. Yeah. This is like theology 101. And it's so important because when you begin understanding that it's more than just about good and evil, and it's really about life and death, it's about what God wants for you as opposed to what the deceiver wants for you. When you get that, it will change everything about every decision that you will ever make in your life. Is it from God? If so, it'll lead to life. If it's not from God, it's not going to lead to life. Y'all with me on this? All right. And so Paul says, this is what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that in the same way that the serpent deceived Eve, he'll deceive you in the same way. Real quick, I want to talk about the primary tactic that the enemy used in order to deceive Eve. Because like I said, he doesn't change. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Guess what? The enemy is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change either. And again, he's a one-trick pony, and so his tactics haven't changed. He's just very, very good at what he does. And so here's what he did. Satan, all he did was he tried to get Eve to question God. That's all he did. His primary trick, he'll do the same thing. Paul says, watch out, because he wants to do the same thing to you. Satan tries to get us to question God. If you notice, the very first thing that Satan did was he said, has God indeed said? Another version says it this way. Did God really say? Did God really say that? Another way he might say it is that really in the Bible? Or, I know the Bible said it, but is that really what it means? Or how about this? You know, there's so much that has changed since the Bible was written. And so what may have been true then, isn't really pertinent for us today. Did God really mean that? Like, I know what God said about marriage back then, but come on, does that really fit in today's day and age? Or what God said about sex, or what God said about gender, does that really work in the culture that we live in today? See, he tries to get us to question or dismiss or completely ignore God's instruction. And ultimately, what he's trying to do is he's trying to get us to shift our devotion. That's really what he's after. Jesus said it this in John 14. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. He goes on to say, if you don't obey me, then you don't really love me. Again, this goes back. What God really wants is listen to his voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, right? Listen to his voice and then obey what he tells us to do. Why? Because it leads to life. And the enemy tries to shift us away from that. Satan not only tries to get us to question God's word, but he also tries to get us to question God's character. In verse 5, Satan says to Eve, he says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And basically the seed that Satan was trying to plant in Eve's heart is God's kind of holding out on you, man. I mean, he doesn't want you to eat from this because he knows that something good is going to happen. And so he's holding out on you. He's holding something back from you. God, you know, God doesn't want you to have any fun. He wants you to be miserable. Being a Christian means, you know, it's just restriction. That you can't do anything fun. If it's fun, you can't do it. This is how the enemy tries to deceive. Same trick. He accuses God of being unkind or unloving or just flat out mean. In fact, one of the names, if you look through scripture, one of the names that the enemy is given is he's called the accuser. In Revelation chapter 12, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And so this is how he shames. He shames through accusation. You're a failure. You'll never make it. You're not good enough. Other people can do it, but you can't. If you were just better, if God, you know, if you just loved God more, what kind of a Christian are you? He's constantly making false accusations against us, trying to shame us. Why? Because shame causes us to hide and run from God. But not only does he accuse us, he also accuses God. I mean, if God really loved you, then why did this happen? If God was really good, then why do all these bad things happen in the world? If God really cared for you, he would do this. Or if God really loved you, this never would have happened. He'll do anything he can do to get us to question the character of God. I have talked to good Christian people who are going through a difficult situation in life. And one of the things that the enemy has been trying to convince them of is that maybe the reason I'm going through this is because God is punishing me for all the things I did before I chose to follow him. I was talking to another pastor who was telling me that a lady in his church who had difficulty, she couldn't get pregnant. And she was convinced that the reason why was because God was punishing her for the sin she had committed clear back in high school. So the reason I can't get pregnant is because God is punishing me for what I did back in high school. There may be some in this room who you struggle with the same thought. You know, maybe the reason that I got sick, or maybe the reason I lost my job, or maybe the reason my kid is dealing with addiction is because God is somehow punishing me for some past sins. The Bible tells us, listen, if this is you this morning, I want you to understand this, because the Bible tells us that is the furthest thing from the truth. I want you to know this morning that it's not God who is trying to punish you, it's Satan trying to trick you. Because the Bible is very clear that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Bible is very clear that if Jesus bore all of our sins on the cross, and in doing so, he paid the penalty for our sins, then why would God come back and try and penalize us for something that Jesus already paid for on the cross? If Jesus already paid the penalty for them, then it's covered, it's taken care of. This is just the enemy trying to deceive. The Bible tells us that there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Jesus said this. He said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came to the world to save it. That's my heart. But this is how good Satan is. He wants to get us to question the goodness and the character of God, and he wants to try and convince you that God is somehow holding out on you, or that God is somehow vindictive or mean, when the reality is that God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. In fact, I want to just show you a passage of scripture that on the surface, It may look like that God is being mean, that he's being judgmental, when the reality is that God is actually showing grace. This just really jumped out at me this past week and kind of blew my mind. But look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, okay? So Adam and Eve have sinned. They hid from God. And so in verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life.'" So he's already eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, so he's done that. So now he's aware, he knows good and evil. This is what he knows. And he says, so now lest he put his hand out and take also from the tree of life and eat from it and live forever. In other words, God says, man, we got to do something here. Because Adam and Eve, they've already had this experience. They've eaten from the tree. Their focus has shifted from just knowing me to knowing good and evil. But if they eat from the tree of life, they're going to live in this state forever. Verse 23, "Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so God drove out the man," or mankind, that's the word here, mankind, Adam and Eve, "and he placed cherubim," or angels, "at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, most people, when they read this passage, tend to think this was God's judgment. Adam and Eve broke the rules, and so God kicked them out of the garden. Sounds like judgment, right? But what I want to suggest to you this morning is something a little bit different. That what if instead of judgment, when God removed Adam and Eve from the garden and kept them from eating from the tree of life, what if instead of judgment, it was actually grace? Let me tell you why I think rather than judgment, it was God demonstrating his love to Adam and Eve and showing them his grace. The reason I think that is because when Adam and Eve bought into the enemy's deception and they disobeyed God by eating from the tree that he had told them not to eat from that moment on, they were in a fallen state. From that, the moment they ate from the tree and disobeyed God, they entered into a fallen state. So if they would have eaten from the tree of life in a fallen state, they would have spent eternity in a fallen state. God didn't want that. Because God is a God of mercy and a God of love, and because he demonstrates his grace, what he does is he drives them away from the tree of life, preventing them from eating from it, and saving them from an eternity of living in a fallen state. And instead, what he does is he gives them the promise of eternity restored back to what he originally created them to be in the beginning. And by the way, according to Revelation chapter 22, the tree of life has now been planted in the middle of heaven, and in your redeemed state, you can eat from it anytime that you want. But if it was because of his grace that God says, I can't let them eat from the tree of life now because they're in a fallen state. And I don't want them to live forever in this fallen state. And so I'm just telling you, don't allow Satan into deceiving you into thinking that God is not for you, that he is somehow punishing you. The greatest apostle that ever lived said, this is what scares me the most. I'm afraid that in the same way that the serpent deceived Eve, your minds will be drawn away from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. We cannot allow the enemy of devotion to get us to question God's word or God's character. Jesus proved his devotion to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our sin. Didn't have to earn it. Didn't have to do anything to gain it. He just did it because of his incredible love for us. So as we close this morning, I'll invite Brian to come and help us as we close this morning. There may be some here this morning who you've never taken that step of faith and responded to the love of Jesus. Pastor Brad said in his welcome today that we really believe that there's nobody here that comes here by accident, that God brings you here, placed you here on purpose. And you may not have known that this is why you came, but God drew you here because he wanted you to encounter him. Wanted you to take that step of faith. And so today is your day, man. And if you want to make that decision, I promise you it'll be the best decision that you ever make in your life, just to take Jesus up on his offer, to come follow me. Devote yourself to me completely, fully, wholeheartedly. So if you'd like to do that this morning, we're not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to make you stand or come to the front or anything like that. I just want to connect you to Jesus. There may be some here this morning who the enemy has tried to convince that you're just too far gone, that God's mad at you. I want you to know this morning that there is nothing that could be further from the truth. So I want to invite you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to just pray a prayer over you. And as I do, if you're ready to make that decision to take a step of faith and invite Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, and if your heart is saying, man, I want to devote all that I am to him, if that's you, you know it. So don't let this moment pass you by. Just as a way of saying, Pastor, I'm in, just I want you to include me in your prayer. Would you just real quick lift your hand up? Just real quick so I know who I'm praying for. Just anybody, yeah. Yeah, just put them up real quick. Be bold for a moment. Just put them up. Pastor, I want you to include me in this prayer. You can put your hands down. I want to lead you in a very simple prayer, and you can pray it in the quietness of your own heart. You just need to mean it. And so pray this prayer with me. Lord, today I make the decision to follow you. I devote all that I am to you. Forgive me of my sins. And today I repent. I have a change of mind, a change of heart. I'm going to turn in a different direction, and I'm just going to follow you. And as I surrender my life to you today, I declare with all that I am that you are my Lord. And what I want more than anything else, more than just simply knowing good from evil, what I really want is I just want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know your voice. I want to know your plans for my life. I want to know where it is that you want to lead me, and I want to follow wholeheartedly after you. I want to pray for every person that's here. For all of us, I pray, Father, my prayer today is that each of us would have a heart that desires to chase after you hard. I pray that you would protect us from the evil one, the deceiver, the accuser, the enemy of devotion. Your word says that you're our shepherd and that your sheep know your voice. And so I pray that you would help us to listen to you and you alone. pray that you'd help us to remain devoted wholeheartedly, not holding anything back. And Jesus, today, I want to thank you for the devotion that you have shown to us. You laid your life down for us. What more could you have done? And so we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.